to him, and God will help you the message. Amen, brother.
God bless you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. I mean to thank God for this air-conditioned tabernacle. One fellow said he didn't believe in hell. I said, you stand out in the middle of Main Street in this hot weather, you'll believe in it, amen? And good to be in the house, Lord, not see those young people singing. I was at a church one time, youth choir got up to sing, and they got to singing, thank God I'm free, thank God I'm free. Little old boy jumped up and said, I'm full, praise God. You'll get that after a while. You blondes will get that after a while. You're going to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and go, that was funny right there, man, I'm telling you. Yeah. And good to see you out again tonight. Good to see this good number. And I've already been rebuked for preaching too long last night. And so I'll try to preach even longer tonight. God is good. John chapter number 6 in your Bible. And we'll stand together and read the word of the Lord. Glad to have my mother-in-law and my father-in-law in the service tonight. Wave at us. That's Brother Bud and Sister Jerry. They're sitting over here on this side. And, man, listen, my mother-in-law is here, and I'm not even depressed. Now, how many of you would be depressed if your mother-in-law was, I see that. God bless you, sir. I see that all over you. And praise the Lord. Someone said, what do you call happiness? Well, I live in Atlanta, and they live up here. That's good. Amen? Happiness is living 400 miles from your mother-in-law. Can I get a witness right there? But we love them very much, and I've been married to their daughter almost 24 years. And I've not always been fat and bald-headed. I was a hunk at one time. Now I'm a chunk all the time. Anybody feel my pain? I see that hand. Yeah, go ahead and laugh, Sizemore. Go ahead. That's good. That's good. But, man, the Lord is so good. And if the Lord would have left us to ourselves, we'd really be in a fix. But I'm glad he came the way we were. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. John chapter number 6, I want to break in the latter part of the chapter and began reading tonight in verse 66, and we read down the verse number 69. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And let me just say, they were doing that then, and they're doing that tonight. Everybody's not staying with the Lord. They're going back by the multitudes. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, notice in verse 67, and I believe the question that Jesus asked his disciples then would be the same question the Lord would ask of us tonight. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He said, these others have turned back. Now what are you going to do? And I believe that God's people, we've got to make up our mind which direction we're going. Now notice Simon Peter's response in verse 68. Let me just say this about old Simon. There's a lot of things he got wrong. Amen. He had hoof and mouth disease. He could stick his foot in his mouth, about like me and some others around here. But I'm telling you, in verse 68, Simon Peter, he got a right. I mean, he didn't bunt. He didn't hit a single. He didn't hit a double. He didn't hit a triple. He didn't even hit an in-park homer. Over the fence, over the sign, out in the parking lot, game-winning, grand slam. He got a right here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? If Simon Peter would have been from North Carolina, he'd have said it like this, I ain't got nowhere else to go. Because, brother, when you've come to the Lord, that's it. There's no other place outside of perfection. There's no other place outside of the way and the truth and the life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And in verse 69, Simon Peter said, I'm going to testify while I'm at it. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm interested tonight in the question Jesus asked in verse 67. Will ye also go away? And I want to preach tonight on my answer to that question. And so for the next few moments or hours, amen, I want to preach tonight on I'm staying. You may be seated. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John at our church on Sunday night. And I'd read this chapter and I'd preached through this chapter on many occasions. And as I preach through the Gospels, I'm amazed at the magnetism of Jesus. Amen. By the miracles he performed and the messages that he preached. It had a magnetism to it. It drew crowds and throngs by the thousands. And they came to hear and see what Jesus was going to do next. But at the end of this amazing chapter, Jesus puts the rubber where it meets the road. In fact, in the latter part of this chapter, Jesus demands a decision. He said, in fact, the matter, let me tell you how it is. I demand a total surrender and an absolute commitment. You know, there are a lot of people that they don't mind participating in religious activity. They don't mind going and listening to religious lectures. And they don't even mind going and listening to some good gospel singing. But when you demand a decision, when you demand a surrender, when you demand a commitment, they'll drop off like fleas off a dog that's been dipped. They said, Jesus, we don't mind watching your miracles. And we don't even mind hearing the wonderful words that come out of your mouth. But they were like a lot of people today. They wanted to honor the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Jesus. And Jesus said, in fact, the matter, I demand such surrender. I demand such commitment. Except you take my flesh and my blood, you can have no part with me. And the Bible said from that time, from the time that Jesus demanded a total commitment, they went back and walked no more with him. And I believe we're living in a day of apostasy. I believe we're living in a day of falling away. In fact, let me say it. I believe we're on the threshold of separating the men from the boys. I really believe in these days in which we live, we are fastly approaching the hour that those that really love him are going to stay, and them that are just in for the ride, they're going to leave. And brother, I want to tell you something. A friend of mine said the other day, he said, man, we're having so many people come to our church. We're having to go to two services on Sunday morning. And I said, well, that's good, but I can tell you how to free up a few rows. I can really tell you how to free up a whole section. Just rear back and preach on a total surrender and an absolute commitment. And they'll do like they did Jesus. Many will turn and walk no more. And so now Jesus says to his disciples, He said, you've seen what the masses are doing. You've seen what the multitude is doing. You've seen what the crowd is doing. Let me ask you, what are you going to do? Will ye also go away? And I believe the Lord tonight would want you and I to make up our mind what we're going to do. Are we going to go with the crowd? Are we going to go with the masses? Are we going to go with the popularity? You know, I believe a lot of Baptists, they wake up in the morning and they lick their finger, they hold it up in the air, and every which way the wind's blowing, that's the way they're going to go. And I believe we must make up our mind. Are we going to go with the crowd? Are we going to just stay for the religious fun? But are we going to surrender and commit ourselves to God? I believe the question Jesus asked his disciples then, he is asking us tonight, will we go away? What are we going to do? Are we going to stay with him? And I hope everybody in this tabernacle tonight has the same answer that Simon Peter had. He looked at Jesus and said, what do you mean? To whom shall we go? I want to say like Simon Peter, I know no other one to trust. I know, oh no, amen. I know no other one to lean upon. I know no other one to trust for my salvation. I have no place to go. Praise God, the bridges have been burnt and the vote has been cast and the die has been made. There is no other place to go. Now, there are some places, but they're not worth going. There are some people, but they're not worth trusting. There are some ideas, but they're dead in streets. I mean, the only one that can save your soul and change your life and stand by you when you need him, his name is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you leave him, you turn your back on him, you go away from him, where are you going? Where are you looking? Where are you going to trust? When you've said Jesus, you've said it all. You can't beat perfection. You can't beat completion. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the only one we can turn to in these days and hours. So I just want to say what Simon Peter, by the help of God, I'm staying. You say, but look at what's happening in our day. I'm staying. You say, well, look what's happening in the government. I'm staying. Lord God, preacher, look at what's going on in these churches today. Let me remind you and say, look what's going on in some of these so-called churches today. But by the help of God, I want to stay. When Jesus asks you and I, you're going to betray me, you're going to deny me, you're going to compromise, you're going to turn away from me, I hope we can say like Simon Peter, turn to who? Turn to what? Believe in what? To whom shall we go? I wonder if we have anybody in this room tonight that can testify with Simon Peter and say, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. May I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is everything that he claimed to be and a whole lot more. He is not a liar. He is not an imposter. He is not masquerading behind man-made religion. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the valleys, the bright of the morning star, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the bread and the water and the way and the truth and the life. He is the apex of our life. He is the completion of God Almighty. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Unto him be glory in the church. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our adoration. I just want to say, by the help of God, I got my foot on the rock and my mind's made up. I'm staying. Praise God. Woo! Man, I'm having a good time. Let me give you three things that happens in this chapter that makes me want to stay with him. This chapter opens up with Jesus performing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now I'll ask you something. If you go away, where are you going to find a God like that? You turn your back on God. You leave God out of your life. Where are you going to find a God that can reach into your littleness and bring out something that's so big you can't even contain it all? Here in this text, there's a multitude that has followed Jesus out in the wilderness. Matthew 14, the parallel reading of this passage, says that it was evening time and the people were hungry. And they said to the disciples, you know, we need some food. We need some bread. We're hungry and we need to be fed. Those disciples must have been Baptist, because the first thing they did, they checked the budget. The second thing they did, they had them a committee meeting. I am determined, by the help of the Lord, if he ever lets me start another church, the first committee I'm going to form is a pity committee. So while I study and pray and get something for God, I'm going to send that committee over to Sister Pat's house and let them pity while she pats. Can I get a witness right there? Boy, they looked at their budget and they looked at their committee and they held their meeting and they came up with the spiritual conclusion, we don't have enough. We don't even have the beginnings of enough. We're just going to have to send them away. Now, let me ask you this. Matthew 14 already says they're in a desert place. That means, number one, there is no place to go. And let me just say this tonight. If men and women and boys and girls do not come to Jesus Christ for the satisfaction of their soul, there is no other place to go. By the way, the Bible said it was evening time. It was getting late. They didn't have time to go looking around for something else. May I remind you that this world is a spiritual desert. And may I remind you, it is evening time and the sun is setting fast. And what we do for God and the lives we reach for God and the families we reach for God, we better get busy. We better work, for night cometh when no man can work. They said, we just don't have enough. One of them checked the treasury and said, all we have is 200 pennies worth. That in our day is equivalent of $88. And if you've been to the grocery store lately, $88 ain't going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. $88 won't even hardly feed Brother Sizemore sitting over there. In fact of the matter, he told me the other day that groceries got so high, he just gets him a biscuit and walks by the meat counter and sops the air. You'll get that after a while. Man, they didn't have enough. And finally one of them comes up and says, well, wait a minute. I've been walking through the crowd, and all I've been able to find is a little lad. But don't get excited. He don't have much. He's got 5 loaves. And notice the King James added this interesting word. And 2 small fishes. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You'll get that in a minute. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Can anybody add 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? 5 and 2 make 7. 7 is the number of perfection. I think he has enough. And that disciple said, he's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? I feel like telling that disciple, you wait till Jesus reaches his big hand and that little boy's a little lunch and pulls out enough to feed a hungry bunch. Praise God. I tell you, Jesus, he wasn't a Baptist either right here. Because if Jesus would have been like a lot of Baptists, he'd have scratched his head and said, I'll tell you now, I appreciate this little boy and I appreciate his zeal and everything, but you know, he's not old enough and he ain't been to Bible college and he don't have any experience in feeding multitudes and he don't have enough bread and he don't have enough fish. He don't meet our standard. I don't think we can use him. Son, I'm glad Jesus, he didn't ask any questions. By the way, time out, news flash, this just fresh in. The Lord Jesus Christ is not as particular who he uses as most Baptists are. Amen. Man, there are some Baptists, I mean, they got convictions that Jesus don't even have. In fact, I believe some of them have some standards that they can't even live up to themselves. You say, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm good enough to be used. I'm holy enough to be used. I'm talented enough to be used. Do you love him tonight? Do you want to please him tonight? Is that a desire in your heart to do something for God? You'll do, you'll do, you'll do. He'll take you. He'll take you. I'm glad Jesus didn't say he's not old enough. He don't have enough experience. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, well, I'll tell you what you do. Have his mama bake him some more bread and have him go down to the sea and catch him some more fish. And when he gets a basket full, when he gets a net full, we see if we can't. No, Jesus said, bring them. Bring them. Bring them. You say, preacher, I've given God my best. That's not enough. He wants your worst and your best. Because he can take your worst and do more with it than you can your best. He said, bring them to me. Bring the boy. Bring the bread. Bring the fish. It may not be enough on your part. It may not be enough on the boy's part. But I want to tell you, bless God, walking up and down the sands of the desert is a mighty God who can reach in your little and bring out a whole lot. There's a God that says, little is much when God is in it, and he'll get in it when you give him what you got. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You know how it is when you're a kid going to church? You have mental pictures. I used to hear the choir sing Father Alone, and I pictured an old man on a beard walking down the road with a cane. In fact, I was at a church one time on Father's Day, and they sung Father Along and dedicated to all the fathers. Hello. About like that young man preaching one time on the Ethiopian eunuch. Said he went home, got his wife and kids, and said, you got a new daddy now. Can I get a witness? My wife said when she was a little girl, she used to hear the choir sing when the roll is called up yonder. And she pictured somebody rolling up a Tootsie Roll. We get things in our mind. Well, when I was a little boy and heard my daddy preaching them 5 loaves, and the only kind of loaf of bread I ever seen was a loaf about that size. And I'm trying to find out what in the world did that little boy have with 5 loaves of bread. But as I began to study the text, The little word bread in this passage goes back to barley bread, sheep bread, bread the poor folks ate. And that little word loaf denoted a piece of bread about the size of your finger. So he had five finger pieces of bread. And then the small fishes. They say this word small fishes is the equivalent of a little fish that lived in the Galilean Sea, about the equivalent of our sardine. Amen. I thought, well, Lord God, if he had some sardines, no wonder he wanted to give them away. And let me just say this. You know you a redneck if you drink buttermilk and eat sardines. I feel something from this section. I'm of the persuasion, if you can eat sardine, you need chitlins. And if you can eat sardines and eat chitlins, bless God, you can eat anything. You won't ever go hungry. And I'm going to tell you something, them sardine eaters is like them people that take them garlic pills. You ain't got to tell nobody you eating sardines or taking garlic pills. We smelt you when you came in the room. In other words, he had, Brother Freddy, just enough to feel his own hunger. And did you know, you hear me now, that boy had a choice to make. By the way, you've got one too. No, you're not floating down the stream of life on an inner tube just riding along. You have some choices to make. This little boy could have ate this lunch all by himself. Or this little boy could have tried to feed that crowd and he'd have run out after the first person. But he made the right choice. He put it in the hands of Jesus. He put it in the hands of God. Let me say this to you tonight. The greatest thing in your life is when you take your loaves and your fish and your time and your talent and your life and lay it in the hands of a God who can take your little and do more with it than you can your life. Amen. Boy, I love what Jesus did. The Bible said, and Jesus took the loaves. Aren't you glad he didn't turn you down? You remember when the Holy Ghost came up to you and said, God wants you to preach. You said something like this, oh no, not me. I can't. By the way, that's who God uses. He uses them who can't. Them who know they can, they get to do it by themselves. Them that know they can't do it by themselves, they get divine aid. Man, I read this story the other day. Bless me, said to come time to start church, and the preacher wasn't there. And the song leader said to a little boy, go see what's keeping the preacher. Boy came back, and man, 15 minutes later, the preacher's still not there. Man, that song leader, he said, you go back up there and find what's keeping that preacher. And find that little boy come up there. And he said, sir, calm down. The preacher will be here in a minute. And when he comes out here, he'll have that other feller with him. That little boy heard that preacher saying, Lord, I'm not going out there without you today. I'm not going to get behind that pulpit without you. I'm not going to open my Bible without you. Lord, if you don't go, hey, praise God, aren't you glad you got to hear somebody preach one time in your life? When they got up to preach, they had that other feller with him. I want to tell you something, brother. We can, but he can. We're not able, but he's more than able. I'm going to stay with a God like that. And Jesus took the loaves. And then I love what the Bible said. It said he gave thanks. I've often tried to picture in my mind what went through that little boy's mind when he saw the God of glory drop down on his knees and start thanking his heavenly Father for that lunch. I don't know how that boy felt, but I know how I feel every time I read John chapter number 17. And read that high priestly prayer. And hear Jesus Christ say, Father, I want to thank you For all them you've given me, and all them you've given me, I ain't lost none of them. Hey! And he thanked God for that lunch. And he took that lunch. And he used that lunch. And when the sun sets in this text, the Bible said they all were filled. They all were filled. Let me say, Jesus Christ is not just enough. He's more than enough. And what I love about this text, when the scene comes to a close, not only are they all filled, but there were 12 baskets that remained over and above. How many of you like to eat? How many of you like to eat a lot? I went home after a meeting the other day and I told my wife, my wife said, honey, we're going to go eat somewhere. We ain't been in a long time. We went to the kitchen. Can I get a witness? How many of you feel like I do? When you go to a buffet, you don't never get your money's worth. I've never been to a buffet of any kind that I thought I really got. I mean, I've ate. Oh my, I went out the other day and ate, and the waitress come over there and she said, anything else I can do? I said, do you got carry out service? You'll get that after a while. I have never ate $12 worth, I thought. $15 worth, $25 worth. But have you ever been out to an expensive restaurant and, man, you had a lot of money in that meal, and I mean you just ate and ate, and finally that little light comes on and says, no more, no more. But still there's some on your plate, and you've had to get you a doggy bag. I was preaching last week in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I said something about a doggy bag, and they looked at me like, what? And when I told them in the South we ate hush puppies, they called the Humane Society on me. You get north of 40 and there's an ignorance around there somewhere. Can I get a witness right? Man, I call them a dog. How many of you ever heard a doggy bag? Oh, I mean, that means when you're trying to eat and you're full and there's more left over and you don't want to waste any of it. Man, as much as it costs, you don't want to waste any of it. Some Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine, come and dine. And he never runs out. And it's always more than enough. And sometimes you can't get it all. And every once in a while the Holy Ghost says, you better get your doggy bag. And it'll remind you down the road, he's God. He meets needs. He will not fail. I don't know about you, not, but I think I'm going to stay with a God like that. Every preacher since Pentecost has their own idea about these 12 baskets. Most of them say one for each disciple. I don't know about that. I will be surprised when I get to heaven to find out Jesus didn't even give them their bite because they spent all their time thinking it couldn't be done. Can I help you, pastors? All them knotheads in your church, they keep telling you it can't be done. It probably won't be done or they're dead. Or they're gone. You know what I sure hate? I'd hate to think I was a member of a church 15 years and it didn't grow till God moved me. Hey, he's more than enough. I don't know what he did with all them 12, but in my heart, I just believe he gave them all to the boy. Because he did say, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And can you imagine this boy trying to explain to his mama how he left the house with a little handful, whoo, and come back with 12 doggy bags? Well, some of you have got lost loved ones in your family, and they're trying to figure out what happened to you. You used to curse and drink and raise hell and hate the preacher and hate the Bible. And now you love Jesus and you shout and you sing and you pay your tithes and you even go to church doing camp meeting. And they're wondering, dear God, what happened to you? Same thing happened to that little boy. He had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the backside of the desert and found out he's not just enough. He's more than enough. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay with a God like that. Remember when the Lord first called you to preach and you didn't have no sermons? You didn't have no outlines? You didn't have no illustration? And somebody said, does he have any homiletic skills? And you thought he was talking about a home light chainsaw. You didn't know what they was talking about. And God said, I want you to preach. Boy, you got off in your bedroom or closet somewhere and said, God, I'll have nothing to say. But God said, but I do. But Lord, I don't understand all of it. And he said, you don't have to. Well, Lord, all I can do is just tell them how I got saved. God said, that'll do. Just start right there. And that's all some of you knew how to say when you started preaching. Preach about 6 minutes about being saved, getting right with God, getting born again. And that 6 became 12 minutes. And that 12 minutes became 30. And that 30 became 45. And that 45 became an hour. And that hour became an hour and a half. And your members are going, dear God, get him back to 6. Get him back to 6. Get him back to 6. You say, explain that. I'm telling you, we don't have much. And we're very little in our own. But there's a God that walks up and down the backside of the desert who says, I'm God. And besides me, there is none else. He can take your little and do a whole lot. It's amazed at what God can do. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay with the God like that, that has a provision like that. Let me ask you in Simon Peter's language, where are you going to find a God like that? Where are you going to find a God that can stick his hand in the middle of your littleness and do more with your life that can be explained? You know, God don't use big people. He uses little people. Our problem is, it's not that we're too little. Our problem is we're too big and we need to get more little. Let me tell you one of the greatest classic statements in the New Testament. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He had his first shouting spell before he was ever born. And some of y'all been born twice and you ain't never had a shouting spell. How about that? I mean, John is just a fetus in the womb of his mother. And Aunt Elizabeth comes over and says, the angel said, Mary says to Elizabeth, the angel said, the Christ child's are coming. And John heard that and he leaped for joy. I mean, he shouted before he was ever born. Now look at me, time out, newsflash. If somebody shouts before they're ever born, don't you think somebody that's been born again ought to let it rip every once in a while? Woo! And here's a man that had the dove set on his shoulder. Here's a man who heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist. Listen to what Jesus said about him. Jesus said, there's never been a man born of woman any greater than John the Baptist. But you know what his classic statement was? He, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And I know for you theologians here, John was at the end of his ministry. He had come to prepare the way of the Lord. His work was over. Now Jesus was the center. I know all about the theological ramification, but you listen to that practical application. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And most preachers today are going, I must increase and everybody around me must decrease. And that's why we don't have power and authority and showers of blessing. Hallelujah. About you tonight, but I'm going to stay with a God who does a little and takes a little and does a whole lot. I'm going to stay with the God that can supply all of my need. Where are you going to find a provision like that? I'm going to stay with him. And somebody said, well, I just pastor a little church. There are no little churches in the economy of God. God doesn't look at the size, he looks at the sort. The Bible said our works are not going to be judged by the size, by the sort. He's not going to say, well done, thy good and successful servant. But he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't worry about the success. Don't worry about the size. You be faithful. Bloom where you planted. Serve God in the secret places. Pull the furnace duty. Honor God in the small matters. And that is a God that'll meet you on the backside of your desert and take you a little and do a whole lot. I'm asking you tonight, where are you going to find a God like that? I think I'll stay with him. How about you? The feeding of the 5,000. Man, I got to hurry. The second part of this chapter, beginning in verse number 15, is where Jesus comes and he walks on the water and he stills the storm in the life of the disciples. Let me just say this tonight. If you live for God long enough, you will encounter some storms. Don't you believe this mess that if you're saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't ever get sick and you won't have any trouble and you won't ever have any problem. The only problem with that is you don't read that in the Bible. You pick that up for some television preacher who just wants your money, who won't send you a get-well card when you do get in the hospital. And by the way, all these guys on television that's got all this faith, won't they pay their own radio and television bills? Bless God, leave my money alone. If that stupid prayer cloth is going to meet my need, why won't it pay their television bill? Hello! Dr. Canoy said he heard one night say, all of you out there in radio land having financial trouble, send me $5. Now, number one, if I've already got financial trouble, I ain't got $5 to spare. But he said, the other night I was preaching, whoop, and the Holy Ghost got on me, and I sweated Holy Ghost sweat on my tie. And he said, if you'll send me $5, I'll cut you off a piece of my tie, soaked in Holy Ghost sweat, and you can rub it on it and say what you will, and it'll be done. Then he said this, I know there's millions of listeners. Brother Canoy said, my God, what a tie. Hello! And then at the end of that radio program, some sad music came on and he said, now, beloved, we're faced with a difficulty here in our ministry. We need to hear from thousands and thousands to pay our radio bills. Brother Canoa said, I got his address and wrote him a letter and said, I'm getting ready to send you a piece of my pie. And I'm telling you, that philosophy is creeping our Baptist churches. In fact, I've heard preachers propagate that in some of our Baptist churches, that if you're sick and you're having trouble, that there's sin in your life, or you're out of the will of God. And I mean to tell you that verse that says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I like that verse. I believe that verse. I love that verse. But that verse does not mean if you're in the will of God, you'll never have any problems. You'll never face any affliction. That's not what that verse means at all. May I remind you tonight, you can be in the center of the perfect will of God and get in the awfulest mess you ever been in your life. I believe a many a preacher resigned his church too soon because he encountered a little trouble and somebody told him, well, God must be wanting you to move. If you preachers move every time you have trouble, you're going to keep a moving company in business. And it's a whole lot easier for them to move your letter, their letter, than it is for you to move your whole furniture. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. And these disciples were in this ship, and they were not in this ship out of the will of God. They was in this ship in the will of God. Jesus is the one that told them to get in it. He told them what direction to go. They're not in rebellion. They're in obedience. And I'm telling you, sometime when you're in the will of God and you are doing what's right, the storm will come and the winds may blow and problems will come. But that's not a sign you're out of the will of God. That's an opportunity to watch God do the impossible in your life. Amen. And what I love about this, the destination was already settled before the ship ever launched from the dock. Woo! He said, we're going to the other side. And between this side and the other side, the storm was going to get up. But you're going to make it to the other side. You know how I know? Because the Bible said in Matthew 14, the parallel reading, that when Jesus put them in that ship, he went up. He went up to pray. And while he's up there praying, they are down here going through the storm. But may I remind you, the boat's not going to sink when he's up there praying. Someone said, where is the Lord at tonight? He's up there praying for you and I. They looked up, they couldn't see him. But he looked down and he could see them. They looked up and all they could see was a storm. But he looked down, he knew where they were. And in the Bible said, and in the fourth watch of the night, just in time, on time, like God does every time, Jesus came walking on the sea. Time out. The very thing they thought would be their destruction, Jesus comes a-walking on it. May I remind you, your problem, your malady, your trouble, your circumstance, when it's over your head, it's under his feet. He still got everything under control. And don't read into this wrong. I am not de-minimizing Bible reading and prayer. None of us do enough of it. But they wasn't reading the Bible when Jesus came. They wasn't passing out tracts when Jesus came. They wasn't even singing Amazing Grace when Jesus came. They didn't even have an all-night prayer meeting. You know what they were doing? Fussing. Arguing. Depressed. Toiling in ruin. They were wore out. They didn't pray. They didn't ask. They didn't expect. But he came because he wanted to. I am not de-minimizing reading the Bible and prayer. But if the only time God ever helped us is when we were prayed up and read up, we would be of all men most miserable. I don't know about you, but I like it when he comes uninvited. I like it when he comes when I don't deserve it. In fact, most of the time when he comes, I don't deserve it. Woo! Have you ever had just a rotten, terrible day? You hadn't prayed. You hadn't read your Bible. You hadn't witnessed anybody. You hadn't had a spiritual thought in days. And I mean, you was wore out, mad, aggravated, about ready to throw in the towel. And then God, just on purpose, cause he wants to, cause he's God, says, you know what? That little crowd needs me. And if I don't go help them, they're going to really sink. So I'm a going, come hell or high water, live or die, sink or swim. He just comes. And he comes walking on the water. And the Bible said when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they got scared. I don't know about you, but I'd have got scared too. But I like what Jesus said. It is I. It is I. It is I. I guess that's what you call the I of the storm. Woo! You know you're getting old when you watch the Weather Channel all the time. And the only thing worse than watching the Weather Channel is watching them cooking shows. I wouldn't no more eat most of that stuff than nothing. And if all you got to do is watch cooking shows and watch people play poker, may I borrow a young people's term, get a life. But I was preaching down in Florida several years ago when all them hurricanes were coming through there. So I stayed glued to the Weather Channel. And the reason why is I want to get out of there before one of them hit. Bravery has never run in my family. So I was watching the Weather Channel, and man, they had a map up there, and they had a drawing up there, and I was amazed. That man said, now, this hurricane is so many miles wide, so many miles wide, its latitude and longitude, and I thought, man, how do you know so much about that storm? And that dude must have heard me through the TV, because he said, some of you may be wondering how we know all this about that storm. That's spooky. He said this. He said, we've just heard from the eye. He said, we have fresh. I want to run right there. We have fresh information from the eye. Woo! He said, some of you may not know this. He said, but the eye is the engine of the storm. He said, ladies and gentlemen, this storm's not going to do anything. The eye don't let it. He said, we're at the mercy of the eye. Woo! Woo! Oh, man, that'll make you want to kick the back end of your choir robe out. Come on now. He said, if that eye deems it necessary, it'll move to the right quadrant. If it deems it necessary, it'll move to the left quadrant. Or it can dissipate. It can just stall. Or if the eye wants to, it can turn around and go back to where it come from. I thought, that's the one I wanted to do. That's the one I wanted to do. I said to myself, dear God, boy, when Jesus walked out there on that sea and that wind was boisterous, and those waves were rough. He said, boys, look at me. I'm the eye of glory. Hallelujah. May I remind you, the lightning may flash and the thunder may roll and the winds may blow, but nothing is coming to your life and nothing is coming to my life that doesn't get permission from the eye. He's in control. He's the engine. He's the pilot. We're at his mercy. A few minutes, I turned it back on there, and that man said this. He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, the winds on the outside are 157 miles an hour. And I thought, how in the world can you get close enough to something like that to even check it out? And he heard me again. He said, some of you may be wondering. You better watch them TVs. I believe they got spies in them things. He said, some of you may be wondering, how come we know all this and how we can get near with them winds so bad? He said, folks, he said, the bad winds and the danger is on the outside of the quadrant. He said, he took that little pencil, he said, but in this eye, all is calm. Son, when he said that, I had a Pentecostal Nazarene Baptist Southern Independent American fit. Boy, it dawned on me, preacher, it dawned on me. You know when I get slapped around? You know when I get beat up? You know when I get knocked down? You know when I get the breath knocked out of me? When I'm out on the edge, when I've drifted away, when my heart, but I found out something. When the storm comes, oh, dear God. Praise God. I found out something, man. When the wind blows and adversity come, you get knocked around. You get just wade through that and pray through that. Crawl up in the eye. Snuggle up to the eye. Get up in the eye. And there's peace. And there's comfort. And there's rest. Let me ask you something. When the storms are raging, where are you going to find a God like that? Woo! Let me ask you something. You leave God. You go back on God. You turn away from God. Who's going to calm the storms? Woo! Who's going to calm the storms? My daddy said to me one time in the midst of one of his physical battles, he said, boy, he said, you better get to know God and you better get to know him real good, because there'll come a day in your life when only he'll do. I've had you on my heart today, my brother. God bless you. And aren't you glad through your last 6 to 8 months you've known somebody more than the preacher, brethren? You've known more than somebody than a few earthly acquaintances. You know the eye of the storm. Boy, I was up there in that hospital. Boy, I hated being in the hospital. I hated it. I've heard of people who go just to be going. You need to be there, all right. At Broughton. I'm blessed. I'm talking up there where they spit bubbles. Are you listening to me? You say, what'd you hate about the hot? Well, number one, it was the coldest place I ever been in my life. That's the only place I know in. You can go in with a heart attack and come out, bless God, with pneumonia. Because that little old dress they give you won't make a pair of breeches for a flea. Number one, it ain't got no back in it. I thought my first 30 minutes I had joined a nudist colony. And they put that thing on me, put me in a wheelchair, and rolled me out there in the front door. And all them people cried, hi, Brother Arthur. I'm going, hi there, hey. One man walked by me doing the same thing. And I said, I'm sorry, sir. He said, me too. I just come to check the air conditioning out. Now, I'll tell you something else. I don't know about all them medical terms, but I don't know where they got that ICU from. You put one of them gowns on and turn around to somebody, and they're going to go, I see you. Anybody ever been in there and agree with me? How many good nurses we got here tonight? I ain't never seen one could pull that cart in the room in the middle of the night without bumping into the wall and God and the disciples and everybody. You need to get your rest. Well, I would if you'd leave out of here. And I tell you something else I hate about it. Somebody always would go tell the devil what room I was in. And then he'd go to hell and get him some reinforcements. And every night, between midnight and 6 a.m., he'd prance around my bed, stuck out his old crooked finger and say something like this, "Shout now, flaming evangelist. Rip one off now, camp meeting preacher. You're done, you're finished, your ministry stops here. And you put nausea and pain with that, and you'll lose your mind. Pain and all that hell will take your mind down some dark places." And boy, right there, I'm talking about he's got you to the edge. I mean to the edge, and one more push, and you're going to be a goner. But every time, uninvited. Woo! Here he'd come, and he'd say, "It is I. It is I." The devil says, "I'll see you later. I got to get out of here." Well, aren't you glad? Let me ask you something. When you're up in that hospital, when you're at the funeral home, when you're standing by the grave, when your little girl comes in and falls in your arms and says, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." When your son comes in and says, "Daddy, they're going to lock me up." I want to ask you something. When hell breaks loose and the storm comes, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? I'm telling you, bless God, you can't find a God like that anywhere that'll steal your storm in the midnight hour. Woo! I got another point, but I'm just going to bog in right here. I believe the Holy Ghost is a-helping somebody. I have a young lady in our church. And you know, all churches, I believe, have seasons like this. Last year was the season for our church for funerals. We probably had 15 funerals in our little old church in a year. Four or five of them were people under 45 years old. Had a young fellow in our church named Jim, 37. He was a fireman in our town and got choked one day at the fire station on a sandwich. And come to find out, Jim had stage 4 esophagus cancer. Boy, it broke my heart. He had a little old girl, 7 years old, and a little girl, 3. I've had to do a lot of things in 24 years of pastoring the same church. But I believe one of the hardest things ever done was the night that boy died. When that mama said, "Preacher, will you go get the babies?" And I went in them little girls' rooms and picked them up in my arms and brought them in out of where their daddy was and set them over in that bed. And they snuggled up to their daddy and started kissing him on the cheek and said, "Bye, daddy. Bye, daddy." That little girl looked up at me and said, "Preacher," said, "daddy gonna go be with Jesus, ain't he?" And I said, "Abigail, he's about ready to see Jesus." She got her little old hands under her chin. She said, "Now, Jesus, this is Abby. My daddy's getting ready to come see you. And I want you to take good care of him for me and mommy. Son, if that don't move you," I had to get out of there. And man, I got out in the yard and I looked, and Brother Jim's wife, Mandy, was behind me. Now listen, this couple tithes. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, they do everything right. I said, they do everything right. Now you try to explain to people who do everything right and still all hell. You just try that. Just try that. I mean, I don't mean they were God robbers. I don't mean they were unfaithful. I don't mean they caused... I mean, they were the best of the cream of the crop. It happens, son. It happens. She sings with her family. Great, great. Got the touch of God on her life. I've seen her bless hundreds of thousands of people singing and praising and loving Jesus. I'm talking about good folks. She followed me outside. She said, "Preacher," Jerry Buffington, one of the members of our church, with me. She said, I got to tell you something. I said, "What is it?" She said, "I'm scared." Listen, I said, "Man, I don't blame you. I'd be scared." She said, No. I'm not scared about Jim dying. He's saved, preacher. She said, I'm scared about what I'm going to do. I said, honey, what do you mean? She said, I love the Lord and I don't want to betray him. I don't want to deny him. I don't want to turn my back on him. But preacher, I ain't got no nerves left. And I feel like every ounce of faith I got is just about gone. She said, preacher, I feel like a glass of water that's full and it's sitting on the edge. And one more push, I'm going to fall off. And I'm going to deny the Lord. I said, Mandy, look at me. I don't believe God will let you go that far. She said, preacher, don't pray God to heal Jim. Pray God to save me from denying him. I ain't never heard such in my life. Jim died the next day. She ain't denied him yet. Woo! In fact, last Sunday was Father's Day. Kind of rough on her. But she stood Sunday night with that hand raised singing, I firmly promise you I'll meet you by the river. And she said, preacher, you know that glass of water I was telling you about? How I was about ready to fall off the edge and all my faith would spill out of me. She said, just about the time I got ready to fall off, she said, a great big hand caught me. Pick me back up. Woo! Send me back on the rock. I want to ask you, Lord God, I want to ask you something. Where you going to find a God like that? Where you going to find a God like that? Hey, when your friends are popping Valium and your friends are taking their life and your friends are going off the deep end, what you going to do when the peace comes and the joy comes and you act like a Christian and you act like a child of God? Where you going to find a peace like that? Where you going to find a God? I think I'm going to stay with him. Woo! If you turn away from God, where are you going to find a God like that? I'm done. Now to read John 5 and John 7, and by the way, 6, because 6 comes between 5 and 7. They had to go not from the left to the right side across the sea. They had to go from the bottom of it to the top of it, which is 12 miles. Well, if you'll study how long a furlong and a fathom is, they had gone about 6. So they were halfway. Let me say it like this. They had as far to go as they did when they started. Halfway. You ever felt like you're just about halfway? Not there yet, but too far to turn back. But the Bible said when Jesus, boy, I love this, got on the ship, the King James uses an interesting word. It says, immediately. Now, I don't know what you think immediately means, but the last time I looked it up, it means right now. You say, how do you spell that? R-A-T, right now. Whammo bammo, Johnny on the spot. Immediately they was at the land where they went. Well, they had 6 more miles to go. And it'd take them an all night to go to first 6. But when Jesus stepped on board, bam. What took them all night in their own energy was over. You ready for this famous quote? They're going to quote this on me when I'm an old man. Drop your oar and let Jesus crank up the motor. Because here we are in the energy of the flesh. We're worrying, we're fretting, we're rowing, and we're getting nowhere. And then Jesus comes and steps on board. Bam! We're there. It's over. I'm telling you, he can do more in 5 seconds than you and I can in 50 years in the energy of the flesh. And no wonder the Bible said, and they willingly received him into the ship. Let me illustrate it and I'm done. Most of the time, here's where we are. I can handle this, Lord. I'm fine. I can handle this now. I've got my convictions. I've got some standards, and I read my Bible, and I pray. I don't need to come to church on Sunday night, preacher. I don't need Wednesday. I can handle this now. Everything's fine. And then you about sink into deep blue of your despair. But boy, when you've had enough, and then here comes Jesus, you're not saying, I can take care of this. No, you're going... Glad you're here, Jesus. Thank you for coming. We really want you now. We tried to do this on our own and about sunk, but we really, come on. You know what, most of us tonight, we're that far from spiritual success. And the final step is willingly receiving Jesus into our ship. Lord, I've tried it. I can't make it. I've tried to figure it out, and I'm still confused. Come on, Jesus. I'm giving up. Help me. And here he comes, and he does the impossible. And the question I'm asking you tonight is, where are you going to find a God like that? Where are you going to find a peace like that? Where are you going to turn to when the storms of life are raging? I think I'm going to stay with him. I can't find a God like that. Let me just give you this. He closes the chapter by saying, I'm the bread of life. And if you eat it, you'll never hunger. And I'm the water of life. And if you drink it, you'll never thirst. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, he did say no man can come except to be drawn by the Father. But I like what else he said. All the Father give me shall come. You say, well, I wonder if I'm one of them. If you want to be saved, you're one of them. And if you come, you're one of them. I wouldn't worry about that at all. I wouldn't dare shut up tonight morning if Jesus died for my sin. You ain't got to worry about it. And listen what he said. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Woo! Where are you going to find a God like that? If you turn and walk away from God, where are you going to find a God like that? I think I'm going to stay with the one that supplies my need. I think I'm going to stay with the one that stills my storm. I think I'm going to stay with the one that saves my soul. To whom shall we go? I'm staying. I'm staying. You staying? Where are you going to go if you don't stay? I wonder how many people in this room tonight say, by God's grace, I'm staying. Won't you get out of that seat and let's get around this altar and say, God, I'm staying. Can't find a God like you nowhere. Can't find a peace like you anywhere. I'm going to stay with the best. I'm going to stay with the greatest. Boy, I heard the choir singing that Tom Hayes song a while ago. How excellent is thy name. Oh, what a name. Where are you going to find a name like that? Where are you going to find a God like that? Where are you going to find a peace like that? There is no other. There is no other. Let's stay with him tonight. Stay with him through the valley, through the storm, through the trouble. Let's stay with him. People are still coming all over this tabernacle. Heads bowed all over the building. Let God move in our hearts tonight.